Thank you so much. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. The title of this message is very simple. It will remind you some lessons of math from the elementary school. Three lessons we can learn from Abram to become more mature in our faith. Three lessons. As a rule, let me start with some introduction to this text. Last Sunday, we learned that Abram and Sarai experienced in Egypt. And by the way, I hope you understand why up to this point I've been using the names of Abram, not Abraham, and Sarai, not Sarah, because they did not receive those names yet. We're just moving slowly through the book of Genesis. Soon they will become Abraham and Sarah. So last Sunday we learned what Abram and Sarai, his wife, experienced in Egypt. The Lord God protected his servant Abram and his family. They returned to Canaan. In verse 4 of chapter 13, Abram built an altar between Bethel and Ai and worshiped Yahweh. Once again, we see Abram, man of God, man of strong faith, depending on God in his daily life. This was the pattern wherever Abram went. He built an altar and he worshiped God. This Sunday morning, we're going to learn some really important spiritual lessons from Abram, the man of faith, the patriarch of Israel. Before we go into a detailed study of this text, of this passage, let me start with some kind of intro information to this sermon. Did you ask yourselves a question? How many fights were caused by the love of money? Did you ever ask yourselves a question? How many strife, tension, fights were caused by the love of money? Anybody? Anyone? Families battle in courts, employers and employees, and strikes and complaints and claims, things like that. They just go on and on and on and on. Folks who used to love each other start attacking each other just to get money, more possessions. Can you buy everything for money? This is the next question. Can you buy everything for money? Because so many people around us, they assume, they believe that just give him a few million or billion dollars and he will sell his soul to the devil. Can you buy everything for money? Anybody, just one answer. Can you buy everything for money? No? Can you buy like 150 years of your life in Skeena Valley if you pay, say, $25 billion? Can you live up to 150? How about eternal life? How about true agape-like love? How about true love? Many things cannot be purchased for money. How about your peace of mind? Peace of mind and peace of heart. How about salvation and eternal life? Yes, Abram may have failed a few tests in Canaan and late in Egypt. He had his mistakes, he had his flops, but he passed another test of faith in the school of faith in chapter 13 with great success, with a mark. Let me just read verses 5, 6, and 7 to you. Now Lot, who was going with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while living together, for their possessions were so abundant that they were not able to live together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were living then in the land. So, the test described in Genesis chapter 13 was not an easy one. And why so? Because it involved land, pastures, assets, wealth. And let me say this. Abram is an example of what every Christian must do when there are disputes about material things. This text is not an old history somewhere in the Old Testament. It is very applicable for us Christians living in 2026. Abram is an example of what every Christian must do when there are disputes about material things. Abram, man of strong faith, determined in his heart to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. I almost used the word pacemaker when I was preparing for this sermon. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker. The issue, dispute between Abram and Lot was not caused by their wealth. They were both very rich. We have just read it. The dispute was not even caused by their herdsmen, according to verse 7. Biblically, the heart of every problem is a problem in the human heart. Lot's heart was focused on wealth and material prosperity. In a striking contrast, Abram wanted to please Yahweh, Creator God. It was a dispute between an uncle and a nephew, brothers, according to Abram in verse 8, and the pagans, idolaters of the land, were watching them, as we have just read in the second half of verse 7. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were living then in the land. And here they came, Abram and his uncle Lot, with lots of animals and people, their neighbors, they were watching them. What are they going to do here? How would they live here? Verse 5. For their possessions were so abundant that they were not able to live together. Due to the extent of their wealth, it was no longer possible for Abram and Lot to continue traveling together. So much stuff. Here we can see a tragic fact of our fallen world. Even close relatives are driven often apart by possessions. And if we apply this case to our time, that is what we're going to have. When believers in Christ have disputes, quarrels, it hurts the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the community. When believers in Christ have disputes, quarrels, it hurts the testimony of the Lord Jesus in the community. There's a verse in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 3. Amos 3:3 says, "Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment?" In other words, if there's an agreement between them, they would go, they would succeed. If there's no agreement, they would fail. No wonder that our Lord and Savior Jesus prayed that his disciples might be one, so that they might believe, so that the world around them might believe. I'm just asking you, friends, to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. It's a very, very important passage in God's Word. If you just turn your attention to Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. We all need to know where this text is in our Bibles. John 17, verses 20 to 23. The teaching of Jesus Christ. In fact, his prayer for those disciples and for all future generations of his disciples. John 17, verses 20 to 23. Here's the text. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." It's very important, the issue, the question of believers' unity. Back, let's go back to our text in Genesis chapter 13. So the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer that his disciples might be one or would be one. How about this verse in the Old Testament in Psalm 133, verse 1? It says, Psalm 133, 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Can we say amen? How good, how pleasant it is for brothers, and we can add sisters, to dwell together in unity. It's a blessing. It's a sense, it's a feeling of heaven on earth. What was wrong with Lot in our account in Genesis chapter 13? What was wrong with him? He suffered from covetousness, which led so many people to all kinds of evil. There's a verse by God's Spirit through Timothy, through Apostle Paul to young pastor, to young missionary Timothy. It's recorded in 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils, and some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Please pay attention to what I'm going to say now. Not the money by itself. Money by itself is neutral, but the love of money. If somebody worships money, if somebody just lives out for money, that's a terrible act of idolatry. Robert South, the preacher from England from 17th century, once wrote, "Covetousness is both the beginning and the end of the devil's alphabet." It's all about our greed. I wanted to get more stuff. I wanted to get a better toy, a more expensive toy. It's all about my desires. Abram caused some trouble in Egypt because he lost his focus, and Lot caused much trouble in Canaan because he was selfish and greedy. We may even say that Lot's heart was still in Egypt, the most prosperous and advanced civilization in the world at that time. Egypt was the richest country in the world at that time. In Genesis 13, verse 10, even this morning we have read that, "Like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar, it was a land of plenty. It was a beautiful land." Well, I guess it's time to learn a few lessons of faith from Abram, future father Abraham. Point number one, Abram lived for others. He was a peacemaker. Verses 8 and 9. Abram lived for others. He was a peacemaker. Verses 8 and 9. I think we can have a slide. Oh, no slide yet. So it says slide here. We can see a huge contrast here between Abram in Egypt and Abram in Canaan. Let me read those verses 8 and 9. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" What a huge contrast. In Egypt, Abram thought first about himself. "Tell them that you're my sister." Remember those verses in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13? Let me remind you and myself that text, Genesis 12, verses 12 and 13. "And it will be when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you." He failed in Egypt, but here we can see a different trend in his character. When he returned to his old in Canaan, Abram put God first and other people next. As a patriarch of the clan, Abram had every right to resolve a dispute in his favor and tell Lot what to do, because he was the uncle. Lot was a younger nephew. But Abram gave Lot first choice. Just incredible. He acted in tune with the two Beatitudes of Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 9. Matthew 5, 5 and 9 says, "Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is what Abram exactly did in Genesis chapter 13. Abram's attitude also reminded me of Jonathan, who, being a son of King Saul, was willing to give the kingdom of Israel to David, God's anointed. He was king's son, Jonathan, but he was willing, he was receptive to David's kinship over Israel. That was humility at its best. Abram's attitude and humility echo what God teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Wow. Philippians 2, 4. "Not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. This is a clear teaching in God's word to all of us nowadays. So summing up verses 8 and 9, we may conclude the following. Abram left the dispute between himself and Lot in heaven's hands. That was a great lesson of humility and faith to us. Abram lived for others. He was a peacemaker. So having studied this first lesson of faith from Abram, it's time to turn our attention to the second one, the second lesson, two. Abram lived by faith, not by sight. Abram let God choose for him. Abram lived by faith, not by sight. Abram let God choose for him, verses 10 through 17. Then Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil and sinners, exceedingly go against Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards, west, north, southwards, and eastwards, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. The proper response for Lot would have been to return the best offer back to his uncle Abram. However, instead, Lot chose for himself, looking out for his own interests and satisfying his own desires. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Another big contrast between the two is visible here. Abram dwelt in tents. He liked camping. Not a kind of luxurious camping, but just in tents. That was in a stunning contrast to the future urban lifestyle of his nephew Lot. Just in a few chapters in Genesis, we will find out that Lot eventually dwelt. He decided to move into Sodom to live there. Lot lived in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. The cities were wealthy and comfortable, but they were also characterized by great wickedness. And moved his tents as far as Sodom. Again, it was a gradual process of spiritual compromise for Lot. This is exactly how worldly pleasures and comfort work, moving us a little at a time, until one day we find ourselves totally merged with the world system, little by little. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were evil and sinners, exceedingly so against Yahweh. It is necessary to mention here that Lot himself was a righteous man, according to 2 Peter 2:7. 2 Peter 2:7 says, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Yet verse 13 demonstrates in our text that the deadly power that wealth and comfort can exercise over us, even on those who believe in the only true and living God. We're not immune from this kind of temptations to attack us. Lot had a tent and later a house, but no altar. Tent, house in Sodom, but no altar. Instead of lifting his eyes to heaven, Lot lifted his eyes to the plain of Jordan, as we have read in verse 10, and stopped there. There's an expression, the eyes see what the heart loves. Abram had taken Lot out of Egypt, but he was not able to take Egypt out of Lot. Abram, let God choose for him. He trusted Jehovah. After Lot had moved away, Abram had another encounter with El Shaddai, Jehovah Adonai. Verses 14 through 18, they tell us how Yahweh again appeared and said something to Abram. Verse 14, and Yahweh said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. Lot chose a piece of land which he eventually lost. But God gave Abram the whole land, which still belongs to him and his descendants. Let me summarize for you to something to make it simple. Lord said to Abram and to God, I will take. The Lord said to Abram, I will give. What a contrast. I will take in my human power, or just to wait until God will give something to you. Lot lost his family. In the following chapters, we'll discover that. But Abram was promised numerous descendants as the dust of the earth. Abram and Sarai were childless and old. Abram and Sarai were trusting God for the impossible. Verse 16, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. This promise was fulfilled literally in the physical descendants of Abram. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20, that's what we're going to read there. 1 Kings 4, 20 says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. That's a literal physical fulfillment of that promise and prophecy. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. Even more, they had been the spiritual descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual descendants of Abraham. Nobody knows for sure. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, we'll hear the real number, how many Christians lived in this world, in this planet, before the second coming of the Lord. Galatians 3:29 says, there's a verse in the New Testament, Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Here we are. If we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. And all those promises, they had been done, they had been said by God way back in the book of Genesis. Now let's go back to, again, to our text in chapter 13 and verse 17. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. What can we see in this verse, verse 17? The promise of land from God to Abram and his descendants. And this phrase is crucially important. For I will give it to you, I, God. God's command to Abram, walk about the land through its length and breadth, walk to and fro, in other English translations, probably represents a symbolic appropriation of the land. Walk is also used in Genesis 17, 24, and 48. By so doing, Abram would legally take possessions of the land. The Lord repeated what he had promised to Abram before in verse 15. Finally, we're coming to the last lesson of faith we can take from Abram, man of faith. So which was, what was the second one? The second one was Abram lived by faith, not by sight. Abram let God choose for him. Three, the third lesson. Abram gave thanks to God. He worshiped Yahweh. Verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. Abram did not only lift his eyes and look, Genesis 13, 14, and lift his feet and walk, verse 17, but he also lifted in heart lifted his heart to God and worshiped Yahweh and thanked him for his gracious blessings. Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Time for another move. Obeying God's command to walk throughout the land, verse 17, Abram moved south, whereas Lot had gone east. That place would become Abram's center of operations for many years. It became a site of the family estate and the burial ground for Sarah in the cave of Machpelah later on. And there he built an altar to Yahweh. This was a pattern of Abram's life. Wherever he went, he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And by the way, building an altar in Abram's culture was his public statement of faith, was his public statement of what God he worshipped. Two words in verse 18 characterize the life of Abram from the time he had first arrived in Canaan: tent and altar. Two symbols of his lives, two icons. Tent, he was a pilgrim and stranger. And he, wherever he went, he built an altar to worship Jehovah God. The great man of faith became the prototypical spiritual pilgrim, a model where Christians should follow. This world is not our home. We are in transit. We are transit passengers in this world. In average, our transit lasts for 70, 80 years. In average, can be more, can be less. God is a decisive factor here. A new maturity. Now in this chapter, we've seen that. A new maturity settled over Abram's life. He was learning obedience and patience. He was walking before God. Abram had no alternative but to follow the word of God and believe in his promises. God promised, Abram believed. God commanded, Abram obeyed. That's how simple it was. Now is the time to find some application for us believers in God of Abraham. By the way, we believe in the same God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What we have learned today in chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. Conclusion application. Point number one. Abram built another altar to the Lord. He always had an altar for God, but never a house for himself. That's what I found kind of to comfort my heart, that I do not own any property and terrace anywhere in Canada. But the Abram's example kind of comforted, soothed my heart. Like, come on, you're just okay. If you have an altar, never a house for yourself and for your family, don't cry. Be content. Abram built another altar to the Lord. He always had an altar to God, but never a house for himself. Two, the devil, the enemy, wants to use circumstances, people, and possessions to tempt you and bring out the worst in you. God wants to use them to test you and bring out the best in you. In chapter 13, Abram let God take control. And to be honest, it's not an easy exercise. It's never an easy step of faith to let God take whole control, full control of our lives. We struggle with that, to be honest. Three, obey God even when you do not understand why. And I'm sure we have had those episodes in our life. Like, why, God? Why me? Why this time? Why there? Obey God even when you do not understand why. We have the completed canon of the Holy Scripture in our hands. Abraham had nothing like that. No scripture, no Torah, no Pentateuch, no even the first five books in the Bible, nothing. But he trusted and believed God. Four, be a peacemaker. Peacemakers have always received God's blessing. Five, wherever you go, wherever you are, call upon the name of the Lord. Let me just make it very simple. Whenever you're in the restaurant in our beautiful community, do not be shy to say grace before your meal. Seriously, people are watching us. People are watching us. If they know that you're a Christian, they know you go to this or that church, but you never pray before your meal, it's a fake testimony. Do not be shy publicly about your faith. If you're on the plane, it can be the most recent version of Boeing or Airbus, but still, pray for God's mercy to take you off and land you in time. It's okay for people to see that this crazy guy is praying here. I mean, he doesn't trust the engines, those pilots and whatever. Pray. Before you turn the key in your car, whether it's summer or winter, pray. Because God is in control. In Genesis 13 of Genesis, Abram successfully passed the test of faith. He let God take control over his life. And we can learn from Abram, that man of faith. A couple of one quote and two scriptures before the close in prayer. Charles Spurgeon, English pastor in London, UK, said a while ago in 1866 in his message, Faith versus Sight. Walking by sight is just this. I believe in myself, whereas walking by faith is, I believe in God. That's a big difference, walking by sight and walking by faith. And a couple of scriptures to prove the point. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 John 5:4 says, for everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith in the Christ Redeemer, in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith in Triune God of the Bible, God, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our faith is the only true God. Our faith. I think there's one of the traditional famous hymns, Faith is the Victory. Maybe someday we should sing it. So keep it in your heart, keep it in your mind that God is in control. Learn from Jesus Christ. And before the close in prayer, the best example, the humility of Jesus Christ himself. Will you please go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11? Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Example of Christ. The best example pattern of humility. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If somebody, just in case, if somebody is not a Christian, sitting in this beautiful sanctuary this Sunday morning, think about it and pray about it. And believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and take his yoke upon yourself, and you'll never regret. Regardless of circumstances in this life, it is worthy, it is better to become a disciple of Jesus Christ than to be and become and stay the disciple of the devil. Let us bow and pray.